Our scripture lesson for the sermon this morning as we continue our study of 1 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter today. We'll be considering some things about Timothy and several lessons that we learn from Timothy's service. But this is God's holy word as he inspired the apostle Paul to write to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time, and may he bless reading and its exposition and its hearing. Well, you notice that the first word in today's reading is therefore. In this case, it's not the usual Greek word that we translate from that. It's the word dia, which is more simply put, so. But it functions pretty much the same, just like in English, as the word hoti in Greek, which means therefore. It indicates that Paul is telling us something that is the result of another thing that he's already told us. In chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said he wanted to see the Thessalonians but had been prevented. And for that reason, therefore, he sent Timothy in his stead to visit the church at Thessalonica. As we consider today's text, I'll want to offer some background, and then we will note the major application, which is be ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And underneath that, we find several related exhortations related to being ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. One is, be willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel. Secondly, expect and do not be surprised by affliction for the sake of the gospel. Third, be aware that Satan is opposing you if you are preaching the gospel. Fourth, in light of all those things, we know God is with us, therefore be comforted by the success of the gospel. Number five, give thanks for the success of the gospel. And lastly, pray for the continued success of the gospel, the advancement of Christ's kingdom in this world. So first, as we consider this, let's consider some background. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, we read of Paul's first missionary journey. On that journey, he and Barnabas preached the gospel on the island of Cyprus before moving to the mainland of what's now the country of Turkey. And he was vehemently opposed on that journey as he proclaimed the gospel. On Cyprus, his main opponent was a sorcerer. But on the mainland, the persecution and opposition came mainly from Jews who did not accept Christ as the Messiah. It's redundant. Christ means Messiah, but Jesus as the Messiah. But the gospel was successful. Congregations were founded in several places, including the towns of Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. When Paul returned to Derbe and Lystra on his second missionary journey, as Luke tells us in Acts 16, he found there a young man named Timothy. Timothy had become a believer in Christ, probably either through Paul's preaching or through the ministry of the church after Paul had left the region. And he was highly regarded by all of the local brethren. He was somebody who was noted for his acumen with Scripture, for his love of Christ. He must have been fairly young. We estimate probably a teenager, 16, 17 at the time, because we know many years later when he's at Ephesus and Paul writes his letters to him, he tells him not to let anyone despise him for his youth. So he was still a relatively young man, maybe 20 years later. In 2 Timothy 1, well, let me step back a little bit here. First, Luke tells us in Acts 16, verse 1, that Timothy's mother was a Jew, a Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. And in 2 Timothy 1, then we learn that his mother's name was Eunice, and her mother's name was Lois, and that these godly women had raised Timothy to know the Scriptures. As a son of a Jewish woman, Timothy could be allowed into the fellowship, the full fellowship of a synagogue. He could even speak in a synagogue, except for one little problem. He was not circumcised. So we read in Acts 16, verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As Paul makes quite clear in his letters, this could not have been a requirement for Timothy's salvation. We are not saved by circumcision or lack thereof. We're saved by Christ. And Paul didn't really care. He had many Gentiles serving with him in the ministry. Understanding the new covenant, he had no qualms, and would have had no qualms, about Timothy's preaching in synagogues. But because the local Jews knew that Timothy had a Greek father, Paul circumcised him. So that there would be no objection on the Jews' part then to Timothy's participation in synagogue services and even teaching in a synagogue. Well, take note of that. Timothy did not have to be circumcised. There was no requirement for ministry or for salvation, yet he went through with it. It was what? For the sake of the gospel that he went through what would have been extremely painful, frankly, surgery, and unnecessary surgery at that. In Acts 17, we read of Paul's continuing journey with Silas and Timothy, later joined by Luke, and there would have been others around them as well. And they went on to Macedonia, where the churches were established at Philippi and at Thessalonica and at Berea. And after that, Paul and his companions went to Athens. In verses 1 and 2 of today's reading, we see that being unable to visit Thessalonica himself, Paul sent Timothy from Athens. By the time Timothy reconnected with the apostle, he was in the city of Corinth. And so Timothy has now returned from Thessalonica. He's caught up with Paul at Corinth, as verse 6 indicates. And he has brought an encouraging report about the brethren in Thessalonica. We'll see in the following chapters, he's also brought some questions that they have, because Paul wasn't able to stay in Thessalonica all that long, and so there were lots of things he didn't get to teach them about. You'll notice how much effort Paul and Timothy put into the good of the Thessalonian church, and how much effort they put into the preaching of the gospel. And from this, we see our main application. Be ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Timothy was. Be ready to go out of your way, to make strenuous efforts to share the gospel with others. And underneath that point, we see several related points. And the first one is, be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. One way in which you can be ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel is just be willing to put up with inconveniences for its sake. It was over 300 miles from Athens to Thessalonica, and you may be surprised by this, but Timothy couldn't just hop on a plane and fly there in a matter of hours. It took days and weeks to travel that far. Probably would have had to do so by ship because the terrain between Athens and Thessalonica was mostly extremely rocky. It was the terrain in which centuries before the Greeks were able to hold up a million-man army of the Persians trying to invade Greece because there were so many narrow passes, particularly the Pass of Thermopylae, where they were able to hold off for days on end a much superior force, numbers that is. So it would have been a hard journey to make. Over land would have been very difficult. Even by sea, it would have been a long sea voyage. But Timothy made that journey back and forth just to be able to bring messages to Paul and to go back and to proclaim the gospel and to nurture the faith of the people in the Thessalonian church, just to check up on them. That's not to mention, as we just considered, what did he do to be able to preach the gospel in more venues? To be able to preach the gospel in a synagogue? He was circumcised for the sake of the gospel, just to open up more places he could preach the gospel. Goodness, can't we deal with a little bit of embarrassment as we share the gospel with other people? You know, last fall, I didn't want to put up with all the COVID-19 restrictions that I was going to have to follow to go to Presbytery, and there was this thought in the back of my mind, if I have to go to too much trouble to do that, I don't want to go. And the same thing is true, going to Synod this summer. But this is work for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Timothy was circumcised. Can I put up with a few little restrictions? Be ready, be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, expect and do not be surprised by affliction for the gospel's sake. The world is going to afflict you. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to encourage the brethren so they wouldn't be shaken what by, he says, the afflictions that they endured, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, so Paul, he just couldn't stand the fact that he had not been able to get back to Thessalonica. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Now, not only are they having afflictions, but we are what? Appointed to endure afflictions. Well, I can guarantee you, the world doesn't appoint your future. Satan doesn't appoint your future. God appoints your future. This is to be expected in a fallen world. Jesus said it would happen that his disciples would be mistreated because they're identified with him and he was mistreated. Paul told the Thessalonians to expect it to happen. Verse 4, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. The hatred of the world for the church simply confirms the truth of Scripture, that the world hates Christ. If the world is against Christ and the church is being faithful to Christ, the world is going to suffer some consequences for that. If you are known to be a disciple of Jesus, if you are proclaiming his gospel, expect and do not be surprised by afflictions for the gospel's sake. People will, at the very least, shun you, ridicule you, mistreat you. You're in the wrong part of the world, as we considered last time. You might be jailed, you might be beaten, you might be killed. The third thing we note is be aware that Satan will oppose you. As Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our enemies are not really the men and women who revile us for Christ's sake. Such people are blinded. They are deluded, as we would be apart from God's grace. They're held captive by darkness. They're more like prisoners of war or conscripts. People have been forced to fight in an army. Now, it's their tendency. It's our want as fallen human beings when our hearts are darkened and we are not in Christ to go in that direction. But what's behind it, what is impelling it, what's encouraging it, is the spiritual forces of darkness, Satan and his supernatural allies and servants. That's who's really opposed to the kingdom of Jesus Christ spreading and advancing in the world. Paul acknowledged in verse 18 of chapter 2 that Satan had hindered him from returning to Thessalonica when he wanted to go. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he writes, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." He sent Timothy partly because he was concerned that the tempter, that Satan, would have tempted the Christians there away from the true gospel and service of Christ. Hardly surprising that he might think that if we read his letter to the Galatians, which he wrote while he was still in Macedonia, when he was in places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And he was astonished at how quickly the churches in Galatia were abandoning the true gospel because preachers of falsehood had come along. Those same preachers of falsehood, which he says to the Corinthians, it should hardly surprise us when they disguise themselves as preachers of righteousness because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. These preachers of falsehood had come along and taught the Galatians to believe that they needed something plus Jesus to be saved. Jesus plus your own works. And he sent Timothy now, lest the tempter have tempted the Thessalonians to believe another gospel. Notice how this is connected in this passage also with affliction and tribulation. One of the greatest temptations, one of the greatest ways in which Satan tries to divert the church from the true gospel, one of the great temptations, stumbling blocks he places before Christians, is the temptation to what we might call fair-weather Christianity. False teachers preaching doctrines of demons, as Paul calls them when he writes to Timothy, they get Christians to think that faith is a tool to use for your own prosperity and good health and success in the world. Faith, they claim, keeps you from suffering, and if you suffer affliction, it means you didn't have enough faith. Well, contrary to such nonsense, Jesus said if anyone is to follow him, he must take up his cross daily. I guarantee you, a cross is not a pleasant experience. Satan will do everything he can to convince you that strenuous effort, that inconvenience for the gospel's sake, that suffering for the gospel's sake, well, it just isn't worth it. If you were really faithful, you wouldn't have to go through those things. Indeed, we see that creeping into the church in ancient times, because as Paul writes to the Corinthians, his two letters later on, we'll find that he's dealing with that very thing. People saying, well, Paul can't really be an apostle of Jesus. He has too much hardship. But if you are in Christ, Satan will oppose you. And that temptation to flee hardship, to convince you that affliction is a sign of weakness of faith, those are two of his favorite tools, but he'll use all manner of tools to get you to give up on preaching the gospel. But your comfort in the face of affliction should not be hope of an easy life, but delight in seeing the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And so that's our fourth point here. Be comforted by the success of the gospel. You may go through a great deal of hardship and affliction, but your comfort is to see the success of the gospel. Paul writes, starting with verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us. They're seeing the change the gospel's made in their lives, right? As we also to see you. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. They're comforted by their faith. Paul and his companions went through a lot of hardship to get the gospel to the Thessalonians. His comfort was to hear from Timothy of the faithfulness of the Thessalonian Christians, not to have the people who afflicted him come and apologize or something like that. The gospel was succeeding. Its fruits were clearly seen in the attitude and behavior of the Thessalonians, the love that they had in particular for one another and for other Christians. And Paul so rejoiced that it was like being brought to life again. He says, for now we live. And that if there could really be translated, since you stand fast in the Lord. When you see the gospel succeeding despite persecution, you have the assurance that God's power is behind it. Why do you think God allows the church to be so afflicted so often? And why is it that so often in history, as the ancient church fathers would say, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? Because according to man's wisdom, persecution should make the church smaller. You're killing off a bunch of Christians, right? You're making it hard for them to live Christian lives. And so there should be fewer and fewer of them all the time. And yet in the places where the church is most persecuted, usually that is where it grows the fastest. Why? Because God is pleased, as he tells Paul, to show his strength in our weakness. When it can't be our strength that's accomplishing it, God shows it's his strength accomplishing it. Jesus is keeping his word from Matthew 16:18 to build his church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be comforted by that when you see it. Be comforted by the success of the gospel. And therefore, our fifth point, give thanks for the success of the gospel. As you're comforted and you see the success of the gospel, also thank God for it because it's his power that's doing it. It's nothing that we do or accomplish because we're smart enough and hard enough working. He uses hard workers for sure. But it's his work. Paul writes in verses 9 and 10, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So notice Paul thanks God that the gospel has been successful among the Thessalonians. And he prays for the opportunity to return and to help mature them in their knowledge and their faith. And he gives thanks for that success. So give thanks for the success of the gospel. And then sixth, pray for its continued success. Give thanks for how you've seen it succeed. Pray for its continued success. The Lord is pleased to use the prayers of his people as part of the unfolding of his plan. In verse 10, Paul mentions his prayer that he might help them grow spiritually to perfect, that is to complete what is lacking in their faith, that they would be, as Peter says, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His prayer is found, or an element of his prayer is found in verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He's praying that he'll get back. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul's praying for several things there. Among them is that God will allow him to return to Thessalonica, that God will increase their love, he'll keep growing them in Christ's likeness, and that God will complete their sanctification at the time when Christ returns, that God will make them perfect for heaven, fit to be in his heavenly presence at the return of Christ, that he'll establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints, that you will make it to the day of resurrection and you'll be there forever with Christ. He actually will give more teaching on that in the following chapter. Pray for the continued success of the gospel. So again, just to recap, be ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. be ready to make strenuous efforts. That suffering, those strenuous efforts, can take many forms. Be willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel's sake. Expect and do not be surprised when the world afflicts you for being a Christian, for sharing the gospel. Be aware that Satan is opposed to you. So it's not just men and women who think the gospel is silly. It's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, right? But it's the spiritual forces of darkness that are opposed to the gospel. But remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan will oppose you. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. But be comforted as you see the gospel succeed, because that shows that God is mighty, that God is powerful, that he's accomplishing what he promised. Give thanks as you see it. Give thanks for the success of the gospel. And take the time to pray for its continued success. Indeed, may we pray now. Indeed, O Lord, we pray for the continued success of the gospel. Even as we give thanks and take comfort in its success thus far, as we have seen it spread throughout the world from generation to generation, we ask that you would help us ever to be ready to suffer or to make strenuous efforts in the service of the good news of Christ Jesus, that he has died for sinners and risen, showing that he is exactly who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. Let us, serving him, be willing to be inconvenienced, unsurprised by affliction, aware of the opposition of Satan, that we may be used mightily of you for the advancement of Christ's kingdom in this world. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.